Father, thank you that you're building your church. And you have filled your church with servants, gifted people. I'm looking at them right now. They're seated in this room. People who have been given gifts, and by your grace, you're calling them to use those gifts to grow the church, to bring honor to Jesus, to cause the gospel to shine and spread. Even people who would serve by being a watchful presence on a Sunday morning. I thank you for it, Lord. Thank you that you're forming us into a community of Jesus Christ. And you're using your word, and we turn our hearts now to the gospel of Mark, and we thank you for how you inspired Mark to write these accounts, to give us windows into the heart of Jesus that we'll see today. We need them, Lord. We want to be shaped as disciples. I pray that as we talk about faith this morning, I pray that my heart would be soft in your hands, Lord. And that you would change me, God, by your word. I pray that if I've come this morning and there's any arrogance, would you soften it, Lord? Replace it with humility. Around this room, would you, by your spirit, form humble hearts ready to learn, I pray. I thank you for it, Jesus. Amen. I'm going to start this morning by telling you something about my wife, Catherine K. McMurray, and she loves it when I talk about her on Sunday morning, right? Here's the thing you need to know. I am married to a perfectionist. Yes, one of those. Are you seated next to a perfectionist? Just elbow them right now so I can see it. Just give them. I'm married to a perfectionist, and you might be thinking to yourself, if she's a perfectionist, why did she marry you? That I've been asking that question for 19 years. That's another story, another sermon. What I want to focus on today are the blessings of being married to a perfectionist, okay? Like the food that she prepares. My wife is a fabulous cook. And it's not just that the food tastes good. It's that when the food comes out, it is like a piece of art on a plate with color and spacing and sauce that's where there's images drawn of flowers. And she sets it down and it's color and texture. And because we're living in a world of Instagram, now we have a photo shoot before I get to actually eat my meal. Because, you know, when something is that beautiful, you have to send it out to the fan base, right? And so then finally, when I get to eat the food, I think, oh, this is fabulous, and I love it so much. My wife is an artist. Many of you know this. She's a painter, and she weaves. And one of my favorite things to do is to sit and watch Kathy when she's seated at the easel and to see the way she starts with a blank canvas. But then she gets a vision of what she wants to create. And I watch her as she begins to paint. And what's amazing about the process is that it's actually agonizing for her because she's a perfectionist. And so I'll watch her and she'll paint something and then she'll step back and she looks like someone has just punched her in the face, you know? And she'll look at the piece and go, something is wrong. And then she'll go back in and she'll erase or add or bring a little bit more color here. And then she'll stand back and she'll say, Adam, what do you think? And then she'll say, never mind, you have nothing good to offer. I can just see her and the perfectionism. But then it pays off when she is finished and she finally steps back and goes, okay, I think it's there. It's an incredible thing to watch. Now, why am I telling you about this? Well, here's why. If you are a disciple, then you are actually married to a perfectionist too. Did you know that? If you follow Jesus, the Bible calls Jesus the bridegroom, and he calls the church his bride. Talk about a perfectionist. And here's the thing I want you to know. There's a particular part of your life that Jesus is extremely concerned about perfecting, and it's your faith. There's a little verse in Hebrews 12:2. Don't turn there. I'm just going to put it on the screen. And in Hebrews 12:2, the writer says, here's what you got to know about Jesus. He's not only the founder of your faith. He founded it. But do you know what else Jesus is doing in your faith? He's perfecting it. If there's one thing where Jesus, like, he's like standing back and you're like the canvas on his easel. And he's just at work in your life and he never settles. He's always perfecting your faith. He's always adding a stroke here, taking something away there. Maybe a better imagery would be you're the clay and Jesus has his hands on your faith. And I want you to imagine that Jesus is just at work, and sometimes he's pushing, and sometimes he's pressing. And to be honest with you, sometimes he's scraping things away, and you might think, this doesn't feel very good right now, right? And Jesus is pushing and pressing, and you want to know why he's constantly doing that? Because he wants your faith to grow. He's a perfectionist. Well, that is what Mark 5 is all about. This long story that I read to you, you know this, what this story is really about? It's about faith, yes. But what I want to show you is that there's a thread weaving through this story, and the thread is that Jesus is always pressing people into a deeper experience of faith. I mean, it's astounding. Jairus, he's going to press Jairus to a deeper faith. The woman, the hemorrhaging woman, he's going to push her. He's going to ask for more than just a healing, right? He's going to push, he's going to press because he wants our faith to grow. Now, we look at the passage. I'm going to show you a couple things about it. Mark is a masterful storyteller, and what he's done is he's taken three stories, he's set them next to each other. We have the hemorrhaging woman, we have Jairus, and then we have this interesting tale of Jesus going to his homers, right, his hometown, and how they respond to Jesus. But every story is about faith, and each of the three stories, Mark gives us a sentence. Two of them are the actual words of Jesus, and the third one is a window into his heart, what he was feeling. And these three statements are like windows that we can look through to get the heart of Jesus when it comes to faith. I want you to look at them right now. I'm going to tell you what the three statements are because the whole sermon is going to be built around these three sentences. The first one is in Mark 5, verse 34a, where he says to the hemorrhaging woman, he says to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. We're going to talk about that. What does that mean? Your faith has made you well. What is Jesus doing? Well, then just a couple verses later, he says this really, I mean, this statement is just so profound. He says to Jairus in the end of verse 36, do not fear, only believe, right? Wow, there's a statement. And then finally, we get a window into his heart. In chapter 6, verse 6, he's gone home, and Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. Unreal. He marveled. He was astonished. He couldn't believe their unbelief. He marveled at it. What is Jesus doing there? We're going to take each three, and here's my prayer for you. Disciple of Jesus, I believe that Jesus wants to push just a little bit today on your life. Not to harm you. He might make you a little bit uncomfortable, but he's going to do that because he loves you, and he's going to take you just a little bit deeper. We start with the hemorrhaging woman. You know the story. Mark tells it in a way where we feel the drama. You can see in verse 25 that she's been suffering with this embarrassing, very personal condition for many years, internal bleeding that's becoming external. And what Mark basically wants us to see is that This woman, for 12 years, she went to every doctor. She spent all of her money. She suffered to try to get healing. And then one day she hears about the things that Jesus is doing, right? You see that? Verse 27, she heard about Jesus. So what did she do? She took a step of faith. She took a risk and she went into this crowd. And you can almost see the picture as the crowd is cramming around Jesus, and the woman makes her way through the crowd, and she stretches through, and she reaches out, and she just touches the very tip of his garment, the tassel of his robe, and immediately, Mark says, the bleeding stops, and she feels something has changed. But here's the question that I want you to think about. It's the question that I've been wrestling with all week. Why did Jesus insist on an interaction with this woman? Why? Why not just let her go? She got her healing, right? Why insist on an additional experience? In verse 32, when you read that verse, the sense of verse 32 as he's looking around is there's a diligence here. The Greek speaks of almost as if to say, Jesus is not going to stop until he finds her, okay? He's not going to stop. He's insisting on something a little bit more personal. And the reader is going, why? Why is Jesus making such a big deal of this? Well, think for a moment what might have happened to this woman if she were allowed to simply walk away. Because that's what she wanted to do, right? She wanted to just dine and dash, okay? She wanted to touch and go. I want my healing and then I'm out of here. And that's all I want. And Jesus says, well, that might be all you want, but there's something more that you need. And that's the thing I'm pushing for. That's the thing I'm after. Lots of theories about why he did this. One theory has to do with Jewish ceremonial law, okay? This woman was a Jew, and one of the things that the Jews believed that this kind of an ailment, this kind of a condition, would have made her ceremonially unclean, which means she would not have been allowed to have any interaction in public. She was almost never touched by another human being. She was excluded from gatherings. Imagine that kind of a lifestyle. And a lot of people have suggested that what Jesus has done here is he's created a situation where she can be declared clean again so she can reenter society. And that's a possibility. But here's my only problem with that. There's no indication from Mark that that's what Jesus is doing. In fact, Mark is going after a totally different thing. And it has to do with her faith. He's pushing on her faith for some reason. Will you read with me now? Let's pick up the story, verse 34. Here's what happens. I'm going to start in 33. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, she came in fear and trembling, and she fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. He goes after her faith, okay? And what I want to do now is I'm going to tell you my first point. It's the first window into the heart of Jesus, and then I'm going to show you where I'm getting it. So here it is. It goes like this. Jesus will never settle for a superficial religious experience. He wants a faith relationship with you. He wants a connection. Jesus does not want to be the guy who's just rendering spiritual goods and services in your life. All right? Dole out a miracle there, here, a miracle there. Okay, go your way. No. That's not what Jesus is after. He's after something deeper. He wants a connection. And what Jesus is going to do in this moment is that he's going to show this woman, you had a shred of faith, and it's good. And I love the faith that brought you to me. But what I want you to see is that there is a part of your faith that's just a little bit immature. And I need you to let go of that part of your faith. Because what this woman had was she had a kind of superstition in her faith. It was very common in this day for people to be pretty superstitious, and they viewed men like Jesus as a holy man, and they viewed the temple as a holy place, and there were holy relics. And what she was thinking was, if I can just get in as close as I can and just touch him, maybe a little bit of that holiness, you know, he's such an amazing guy, maybe I'll get just a little bit of that power, and it'll come, and it'll heal me of my thing, and then I can go my way and live out my days happily ever after, right? But Jesus is saying, well, now, wait a minute. Is that what Christian faith is about? Is Christian faith sort of this superstitious thing where what I'm really after is blessings and miracles and things that make my life easier and more comfortable? And we talk about this a lot. You know, we could tend to look back, right, on people like this and go, oh, they were so simple-minded. Those simple-minded people, you know, they were so superstitious. You know what? There's a lot of superstition in the world today, right? Just watch someone who's watching a World Cup game, okay? And see what kind of little rituals they do. I have to have my jersey on at just the right time. You know, there's a lot of superstition. And superstition can easily creep into our Christian experience. You know, how many times have you heard the stories about people claiming they saw the face of Jesus in a piece of toast, you know? Or in the clouds. I don't know if you've heard the latest one. Here's a pizza, okay? Can you see the face of Jesus in that? It should be kind of hard. That's the whole point, all right? You can't see the face of Jesus. But this one is, I just came across this one this week. In a purported miracle, the face of Jesus Christ has appeared on a three-cheese pizza made in New Farm, Brisbane, Australia. And the image can be yours to enjoy today. The shop in the city's valley has put the slice on eBay, and as of this morning, bidding was up to $65. You can buy that pizza, you know? And what is more, the shop owners claim it's already proven to be a good luck charm in their lives, okay? After discovering it, the owner of the store parked in a loading zone, and she didn't even get a parking ticket. That's amazing, right? Make that go away, please, before I... Obviously, we go, that's ridiculous, right? And it is ridiculous. But listen, there's other ways where we can be superstitious in our Christian faith. As a pastor, I talk to people all the time, and one of the things that I hear is kind of this way of thinking about Christianity where it's almost like I take my Christianity the way I take my vitamins. It's like vitamin Christianity, okay? It's like a really nice supplement in my life, nice add-on, but the main course, it's all these other things over here, right? And I come to church on Sunday, I get my little boost of energy, my high C, okay? And then I'm right back into what I'm really driving for. And it happens all the time. And people think, you know, I love coming to church on Sunday. It's a nice pick-me-up. And I love having my kids downstairs and the good moral teaching. And we always leave and we feel so good. And you know what? As a pastor, there's a part of me that says, that's great. But here's my question about that. Is that the depth of what Jesus is after? Does Jesus want to be your vitamin supplement? I just don't think so. I think he's after something a lot deeper in your life. Or maybe this will speak to you. There are a lot of people who, when they think of God, they think of God as kind of this accountant in the sky, okay? And he's just up there and he's watching your life and he's got a ledger sheet, and every time you do something religious that's really good, oh, John had his quiet time. That goes in the positive column. Oh, John, how did John talk to his kids today? Negative column, right? And then we can start to gravitate into this way of thinking about our Christian faith where God is up there and he's handing out blessings and then he's handing out punishments based on my religious activity. And you think that sounds ridiculous. But have you ever said to yourself, I wonder if my day went so great because I had my quiet time this morning? Or have you ever come into a situation where you know that something really amazing and spiritual is about to happen, and then suddenly you go, oh my gosh, that thing I did this morning, oh, you know, God's not going to bless me now. He's not going to give me what I need. And suddenly it's like, is God up there handing out punishments or handing out blessings? Is he just like a good luck charm that I carry around in my life? When the gospel says God never treats us the way we deserve, blessing or punishments. The gospel of grace says, I've been blessed beyond anything I could ever possibly hope or imagine. Amen, church? Amen? Jesus does not want to be your good luck charm. He doesn't want to be your vitamin supplement. He wants to be your Lord. And he wants a relationship with you. And maybe he's pushing you this morning. I want you to go just a little bit deeper today. Did you notice in this story that both the woman and Jesus are aware that something powerful has happened? Right? Did you see that? The woman, well, you look at it. It's right there. It's in verse 29. What happens? It's not just that her bleeding stops. It's that she immediately felt it in her body. She became aware and she felt something just happened, powerful. And then the very next verse, Mark tells us that Jesus was immediately aware that power had gone out from him. So what Mark is doing here is he's saying, look at what's happening in this situation is that Jesus and this woman have entered into a connection with each other where spiritual power has been exchanged. She is freed from her ailment and it goes to Jesus, and the power of Jesus comes into her life. And then Jesus says, do you know what I want you to understand about this moment? It was the gift of faith that united you and I together in a spiritual bond. It was your faith. Faith. Yes, it started small. It was like a little, it was just a little flicker and it needed maturing. But it was that faith, that gift of faith where your heart reacted to me and you sought me out. And when you touched me, you and I had a moment where by faith, we were united together and there was an exchange, something powerful, something spiritual. And we are connected now into an eternal relationship. And if she would have walked away, she would have never understood what happened to her. So Jesus says, let me just take you a little bit deeper. Now, brother or sister in Christ, let me ask you today, is Jesus wanting you to come deeper in connection with him? Is he wooing you? Is he pulling you? Is he drawing you to him and say, I don't want this to just be religion in your life. I want you to realize you and I have been connected into a union, a spiritual bond that leads to eternal life in your life. That's where the joy of Christianity erupts, right? So we need to see this. It's window number one. But there's another window, and it happens because of Jairus and his story. In the story of Jairus, there is a delay. He gets interrupted, right? He's actually the one who gets to Jesus first. That woman cut in line, okay? And he got there first. And then Jesus, I mean, how rude, right? And he just completely gets interrupted and he takes all of his attention off Jairus and he says, I'm going to help this woman. And I can just imagine being there in that moment and the feeling of nausea that Jairus felt. But here's what I want you to see. God is orchestrating a moment here. And he's doing it so that Jairus will have his faith tested. Because what we go from is we go from a situation where we have to just heal a fever to a situation where we have to raise the dead. And that's a very different thing. We go from a fever heal to a resurrection story, right? And suddenly you realize the intensity just got ratcheted up a lot in Jairus' life. Why? Why would God want to ratchet up the intensity? So let's read it. We look with me now, verse 35. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" And I just think it's interesting that they thought it was okay to trouble Jesus when it was a fever, but now that she's dead, we shouldn't trouble Jesus anymore. It's like, really? Okay. If Jesus can heal the sick and cast out demons, can he raise the dead? I'd like to think so. Well, Jesus sees what's going on, and he sees the look on Jairus' face, and he preempts. All right, verse 36. But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." Jairus, wait a minute. Jairus, he gets involved. He's like, "Jairus, I see what's happening. The circumstances, yes, they've gotten a lot more intense, all right? And I see it. And I realize that you came because of faith, but now suddenly things are different and it seems way more daunting. And when it gets daunting in your life and the circumstances change and the intensity begins to raise, suddenly you could begin to go, wait a minute, and you could get paralyzed by fear." And Jesus says, wait, Jairus, you've got a choice that you can make right now. You have a decision to make. You can either keep your faith, keep your focus on me in this moment, or you can take your focus and you can pour it into these new circumstances. And I get it, they're intense. But the temptation is going to be now to turn your focus in fear to these things. Don't do it, Jairus. So here's my second point. I've already kind of made it, but I want you to write this down. This is for disciples, okay? Even in the most daunting circumstances, Jesus calls disciples to choose faith, not fear. Even in the most daunting circumstances. Because think about it. What could take you off the rails of your Christian faith? What could take you off the rails? Most likely, it's going to be some daunting thing that's going to come in your life. Some big, scary, daunting, awful thing. How many times have you talked to people who said, "Oh yeah, I believed in Jesus right up to the moment when this happened in my life, and now I'm done with him." Yeah? When you surrender to fear, you make a decision in your heart that the thing that threatens you is more powerful than Jesus. Or here's another way I could say it. And I've said this to people. Fear, okay, the decision to go forward in fear, that is my heart confessing that Jesus is not Lord. That's me saying this situation is more powerful than Jesus is. And what I think Jesus is doing in this situation with Jairus is he's saying, this is actually a good thing. It's an opportunity for Jairus to realize, I have a decision to make in this moment. And Jesus would say, choose faith, don't choose fear. Choose faith, Jairus. You started strong. Keep going with me. Don't let these new circumstances take your eyes off of me, Jairus. Now look, Saturday night in the life of a preacher, okay? Saturday night is the time when the fear starts to sink in, right? You know, It's like I'm going strong on Saturday morning. I'm on fire. And then suddenly something happens. And Saturday night rolls around. And it's like it's clockwork, all right? The dark clouds roll in every Saturday night. And they come right over Adam's head. And it just starts to rain, okay? And I get locked up. And I start to panic. And I start to think, my sermon is horrible. It's so bad. And I freak out every Saturday night. And I realize God is presenting me with an opportunity to make a decision. I've been trusting him all week long. And now suddenly it's getting closer and closer. And I know in 12 hours I have to stand at this podium and I have to try to bring a word. And I can start to focus on all these daunting things in my life. And it's like every week Jesus is saying, Adam, I'm going to present you with an opportunity to choose faith, not fear. Amen? Amen? So here is what I do now. Here's how I pray. I want to show you a little prayer exercise that I go through. I've actually shared this with you before on a Sunday morning. I'm going to share it with you again. And it involves my hands. I want you to do it with me right now. So I want you to take your hands, hold them out in front of you with your palms up, okay? What I do this all the time, all right? So if you come to the church and I'm in there like this, don't interrupt me because I'm having a moment, okay? So I take my hands and what I do is I just try to identify what is making me fear right now. Why am I feeling anxiety? Why is the anxiety setting in? And then I identify that stuff and I just imagine that I'm placing it in my hand. And the reason I do that is because I want to acknowledge the heaviness of it. So you're praying and you go, am I going to lose my job tomorrow? Right? And that's heavy. And you just take that and you just set it in your hand. And you feel the weight. It's legitimate. Or did I just cross a line in that relationship that I'll never be forgiven of? And you just set it in your hand and you feel it. It's heavy. Or maybe you think, am I going to make it to the end of the month? I mean, there's $2 in my bank account. This one's for the college kids, okay? There's $2. $2. How am I going to make it? And you feel it. And it's heavy. Start to think about your life. Put it in there. But then, because of Jesus, the risen Lord, you make a decision. And then you turn your hands over. I want you to do it right now. Turn them over. And you just say, Jesus, I believe in you. I'm going to trust you with this thing. My worrying about it and getting freaked out is going to make it worse anyway. I'm going to give it to you. And you just turn it over and you just confess that and let God have it. And then you'll almost immediately feel fear again. And when you do that, you turn your hands right back up. Okay? Just turn them right back up because there's something else. There's something else. And then you get that other thing and you set it in there and then you do it again. And if you have to be there for 15 hours, I don't care. Do this. Make this a part of your prayer life. Give these things over to Jesus. He's the risen Lord and he's good. Is he good? He is good, and he wants you to be a person who walks in faith, not fear, okay? Last one, and it's what I want to share to people who have come today, and you're not sure you're a Christian yet. This part's for you. You're not sure. You've been to church, you're hearing about Jesus, and there's a part of you going, I don't know if I'm a Christian yet, okay? This one's for you. Let's read it together. We're going to read the last story, the whole thing. Mark 6, verse 1, read with me. He went away from there, and he came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. I love that sentence. He could not do anything except that he did miraculously heal a couple of people. I'm like, I've never been able to do that. So, and then the big statement. He marveled because of their unbelief. He marveled. You know what's amazing about this story? The people in Jesus' hometown, they're responding to all of the same things about Jesus that cause other people to fall on their knees and confess him as Savior and Lord. Right? They're going, this guy teaches like no one we've ever heard. The authority and the things that he's doing, the mighty works. He's healing people. He's casting out demons. He's stepping to the front of a boat and he's telling nature what to do. He's calming storms. And the wisdom, they talk about his wisdom. But then they make an extremely crucial decision, and it's deadly. They decide in that moment, instead of believing in Jesus, we're going to focus on all of the worldly reasons why we shouldn't believe in him. So for them, they're like, this guy, this is the carpenter's kid. We know his mom. His sisters are right here. You know? What in the world? How can this possibly be who he says he is? But what I want to say to you is actually something positive. There is a positive undertone to this. And it's for you if you even have the slightest flicker of faith today, this is for you, okay? For you. And it's my third window, and here's what it is. Jesus will work with even the smallest shred of faith. He will work with it. It's the hardened unbelief that makes him dumbfounded. Dumbfounded. You know, he's astonished and he can't believe it. But faith, no matter how small, if you're sitting there and you're thinking, something is happening in my heart. What is this? I came prepared to reject what I'm hearing about Jesus, and something, I'm feeling it, and it feels like a little flicker. But see, here's what you might do. You might make a decision, if you're feeling that, to go, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to focus on all the reasons why I should not believe in Jesus. What will my friends think? What will my parents say to me? What will I have to give up? Don't go there. Jesus wants to work with that little flicker. It's like the guy who's got the Eagle Scout and he's the master of the campfire, right? You know what I mean? You know that guy? You want that guy around, all right? He's on the safety team, actually. But you want that guy because he comes in and there's just a tiny flicker of faith, and then he starts to fan it and he starts to put kindling on it and he's working with it, and eventually that faith grows. That is Jesus, what he wants to do right now in your heart, in your life. If you're feeling faith, that's a gift that God is giving you. And Jesus wants to take it and cause it to explode in your life. And I'm actually going to give you a way to pray about that right now, to pray about that faith that you're feeling right in this moment. So will you do this? Will you bow your heads in prayer? The worship team is going to come. I'm going to lead us in a prayer of faith. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. He's wonderful. And I believe that Jesus is here by the work of your Spirit, fanning into flame faith throughout this room. To some, he's coming and he's saying, I want to invite you deeper to a more mature faith. I want you to shed off superstitious things. I want you to shed off superficial religious experiences. I want to invite you into a living relationship where your life is transformed. To some, he's coming, and there are people who are locked in fear, and he comes with the invitation that he gave to Jairus. Don't fear, only believe. I pray this morning, God, that you would succeed in your purpose of encouraging hearts in this room who are locked up in fear. Give new faith today, Father, I pray. Oh, but God, what I really am thankful to pray for is for those who've come today and for the first time by your grace, you've started a fire in their heart and they're feeling it right now and they know it's your Spirit at work in them. And they might be tempted to reject or turn away. And I pray, Lord God, in your grace, that Jesus, you would take that faith and fan it this moment. And if that's you today, can I invite you to just pray this humble, simple prayer that says, God, there's so much I have yet to learn about Christ. I don't have all the answers, but I know this, something, you've done something in this moment in my heart. And I find that I'm believing in Jesus. And so I believe, God. I repent of my sin. I know I am in sin and my sin is devastating, but I believe that you sent Jesus to be my Savior, to die on a cross, to take my sin and his suffering, and then in your power and by your Spirit, you raised Jesus from the dead in victory, and I can go free and be forgiven and have new life. And I believe these things. And I put my hope in Christ and in Christ alone. God, will you take my faith now and cause it to grow? Would you perfect it, Lord, I pray. We thank you for it, Lord. And we love you and we trust you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.